And for those of you who have, we've been taking this trek through our core values as a church. And what we've been trying to do is, this is what I don't know, maybe I'm just a creature of habit. Maybe sometimes I feel like, you know, I just do the same thing over and over again, you know. But anyway, we every year for the past, actually seven years, we've been doing this series on core values. And really what I've been trying to do is make sure that people know, like, what we believe and what we think is important for us as a church. And so we have four core values that we try to integrate into everything that we do here at Taylor Christian. And so can you guys say faith, community, evangelism, and worship? One more time. Faith, community, evangelism, and worship. What's so funny, guys? One more time. Faith, community, evangelism, and worship. And so today we are finishing up. We're finishing up our series, and we're talking about worship, and how fitting that we're having our praise and worship night tonight and our testimony night tonight. And so, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. We're going to be reading a little bit of scripture here. And so, Acts chapter 16, we're going to be starting at verse 22 and reading down to verse 34. It said, the crowd joined in on the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered for them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, can you guys say about midnight? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his household. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. Can you believe that? Just like a salvation revival experience in this jailer's home. Like, he got saved and his entire household got saved. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Man, powerful. He was filled with joy. Why? Because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a great story, huh? And so we're gonna wrestle with that a little bit this morning. And so God, we just pray that your word comes alive to us this morning. We pray that you minister. We pray that you do your thing. We pray that the glory is on you and the focus is on you. And God, I pray that my feeble attempt at preaching, God, it'll just reach some hearts this morning, and that you'll be glorified, and that we will, I pray that we'll be the clay and you'll be the potter, and that you'll mold us and that you will refine us into what you want us to be, in your holy name, amen. So I'm going to back up for a minute. Today we're talking about worship, we're talking about praise, and I'm going to back up for a minute. I'm going to try to paint a little bit of a picture as to what was happening here in the text. If you look a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 16, you can see that Paul and Silas were actually traveling through a different region. They're traveling through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they get to the border of Mysia, and they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit stopped them, so they went down to Troas. And I don't know if you've had a moment like that in your life where you've been going one way, you've been going one direction, and for some reason or another, maybe the Lord spoke to you in an audible voice, maybe there was just this feeling in your heart that you were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And here Paul and his companions, and they're doing ministry, and they're going from one place to the next, and as they're going to a spot where they thought God had called them to go, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to them and told them that that wasn't where they were supposed to go. And the Spirit of the Lord moves them and pushes them in another direction. And so they start going in another direction because God had spoken. And that night, Paul had a vision of a man begging him to go to Macedonia. And so he's like, come over here and help us. He had like this, I don't know if God's ever spoken to you through a vision or through a dream before or through something supernatural, but Paul and his companions, they're going one way. They're trying to go this way. They sense this wasn't the right spot to go. They start going into another direction. They're being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And as they're going in this other direction, the Lord speaks to Paul supernaturally through this man from Macedonia. And it's like, hey, I want you to go to Macedonia. I want you to come here and I want you to minister to us. And so Paul and his companions end up going to Macedonia. And as they end up going to Macedonia, and when they get there, initially the response is pretty good. Initially they get there and they meet this lady named Lydia, who is the dealer of, she was a dealer of purple dye. And she worshiped the Lord. And he ministered to Lydia. And he encouraged the family. And some good things were happening. And ministry was going well. And, you know, things are good. And then what happens if you keep on reading in Acts chapter 16? I'm trying to give a brief synopsis, and I'm going somewhere with this. And then Lydia, it's good. So he's traveling, the Spirit moves, tells him to go somewhere else, has a vision from the Lord. He gets there. There's a lady named Lydia. He ministers to Lydia. Things are going well. But as they're ministering there, there is this this slave girl who starts following them around and proclaiming that these men are servants of the Most High God, but not in like a good way. She's being a disruption, and she's following them around. And so Paul eventually becomes kind of put out with this, and he casts the spirit out of the slave girl. And once he casts the spirit out of the slave girl, her owners realized that their way of making money was gone because they had been using her to make money and to tell fortunes and whatnot. And so they become upset, and they drag him before the magistrates, and, you can kind of see what happened. The crowd joined, and again in verse 22 it says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And so they're, as of right now, everything that they've been doing had been in the will of the Lord, right? That God had called them there, God had led them there, God had moved them there, God had said, this is where you need to go. They go to Macedonia, and suddenly they, at first it's good, but then suddenly there's opposition, and they're doing ministry. They're, you know, they're casting demons out of people. How many of you guys would like to see a demon cast out here at Taylor? Okay, that'd be kind of cool, like the powerful things are happening. And then suddenly the things began to change, and the crowd joined in on the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered for them to be beaten with rods. I was doing some research on this week, and there were these guys that would follow the magistrates in ancient times, known as lictors, and they would follow them around, and they would carry out the punishment of the magistrates. And these lictors would hold a bundle of elm rods, sticks, on their shoulders. They'd be wrapped together, and they would carry it around, and they would inflict punishment on people that maybe were doing things that they didn't like. And what they would do is they would take these elm rods, and they would inflict incredible pain upon the person that they were punishing. They would take them, and they'd whip them with these rods, and when they would hit them with the rods, it would break bones, it would break ribs, it would break. A lot of times they would hang them upside down by their feet, and they'd beat the top of their feet with it so they would break their feet so that they couldn't go in it. Like, this was incredibly difficult punishment. So when you read it, you kind of go, oh, they got beat with rods. You think maybe they got a little spanking from, but no, they were, this was incredible punishment. They were beaten with rods. And in the book of Corinthians, Paul actually says that he was beaten three times with rods. If you can imagine with me, ribs breaking, toes crunching, flesh getting bruised, incredible punishment. He was beaten with rods, but then it says that they were also severely flogged. So beaten with rods, severely flogged, Again, with flogging, they had someone known as the flagrum, who would often, flogging involved beating someone with a leather strap that often had tails on it that had rocks and nails. And so first they were breaking their bones, then they were breaking their flesh. I don't know if that makes sense. And they'd string them up by their hands, and they would do incredible damage to them. So beaten with rods, severely flogged, and then it said that their feet were fastened in the stocks. And I was doing some research on this too, and they said that when they would put someone's feet in the stocks, they wouldn't make it so that it was, you know, nicely put in the stocks, but they'd separate their legs almost to the point of breaking them, so that they were in incredible pain and anguish. And the entire experience was meant to inflict lots of pain, lots of heartache, lots of torture, lots of hurt, lots of, man, really intense feelings. I mean, I can't even imagine what Paul and Silas were going through. And you just read, it's like, oh my God, sometimes you just read over and you're like, okay. And then it says that they were put in the inner cell, and they were put in a mud hole, essentially. So I don't know if you can kind of picture all these things that are happening to Paul and Silas in this terrible moment. I mean, they'd been following the Spirit's leading. They'd been following where God had pointed them to go, and in their following, in their pursuit of Him, suddenly this terrible thing happens where the crowd turns on them, they're beaten with rods, they are severely flogged, and their feet are in the stocks. And I really think that verse 25 is an amazing verse, because I feel like if I were to go through all those sorts of things, I can't even imagine what my response would be. I feel like perhaps my response would be, I don't know, be like, God, why? Why am I here? Why did you call me here? Why did you call me here to get beaten? Why did you call me here to go through pain? Why'd you call me here to go through anguish? Why'd you call me here to get my feet beaten with rods and to have me whipped? And like, I can imagine, you know, you're someone who, like, I mean, I can't even imagine. But I think verse 25, again, is, it almost seems like a supernatural verse. It says, about midnight. And let me back up for a minute. I think that a lot of us maybe have had a midnight time in our lives. We've had times where things have gotten rough, where life has been discouraging. Maybe our bank account is empty. Maybe you're in a conflict with your in-laws. Maybe not, Judy, I'm sorry. Maybe the doctor told you something that you didn't want to hear. You know, I think all of us go through trials, and all of us go through difficult times. All of us go through moments of uncertainty, and moments of, it's like, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've been doing what I feel like is right, and yet here I am, injured and wounded. And but if you look at the response, it says, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I actually looked up the word there that they use in the Greek, and it's actually the word doxa, which means they were giving glory to God in the middle of their situation. It's like, man, I'm not sure if I can quite relate with that. They were giving glory to God. They were recognizing God, prestige to God, giving glory to Him at midnight. And I, as I read that text, I kind of thought to myself, you know, how we respond at midnight is the ultimate proof of our dependence and reliance on God. Let me say that one more time. How we respond at, just, I jotted this down and I had to write it down and then I had to say it word for word. How we respond at midnight is the ultimate proof of our dependence and reliance on God. I have three thoughts about worship and three thoughts about praise and three thoughts about doxa, okay? The first thought that I have, and then I'll be done. I'll be done here in the next few minutes. The first thought that I have is that, man, praise changes us. Can you guys say praise changes us? Praise changes us. It changes us. It's weird how praise changes us. It's weird because I feel like here are Paul and Silas. They'd been beaten. They'd been flogged. They'd been fastened. They are in the inner cell, right? I mean, that's not a good spot to be. I remember several years ago, my dad actually was driving. He was in some type of work meeting up in the Twin Cities. I'm from Minnesota originally, just in case some of you guys don't know. And he was up in the Twin Cities, and he was at a work meeting, and he was driving. He has two twin brothers named Bill and Bob. Both of them live up in the Twin Cities, and he was staying with his brother. I think it was his brother Bill. And he was going in the neighborhood, driving the neighborhood, and he was going to Bill's house, and there happened to be an unmarked intersection. And my dad drove through the unmarked intersection, and there was another car in an SUV. My dad was driving, I don't even know what he was driving. I don't remember the car. Anyway, I guess that doesn't matter. This guy T-boned my dad going about 50 miles an hour. And so we ended up getting a phone call. This was before cell phones, all of you young people. We ended up getting a phone call from my uncle ended up calling, and he said, yeah, my dad got in an accident. Everything's okay, but he broke some ribs. And he's having a hard time breathing, and he's having a hard time talking. And I can remember he was in the hospital for a few days. He ended up coming back, and I was shocked because I was talking to my dad. I'm like, well, you know, what is it? They're like, there's really not much you can do. You can wrap him up, but then the ribs just kind of do their own thing. But I was shocked how even breathing was something difficult for my dad. Even talking was something, because you're moving, the ribs are moving up and down, was something that was difficult for my dad. And so when I think about these men who were in the inner cell of the prison, who had been beaten, ribs more than likely broken, who had been flogged, backs were more than likely opened up. Like, I can't even imagine what it would be like for, so Paul's sitting there next to Silas, sitting in the cell. Their feet are fastened in the stocks in incredible pain, and thinking, you know what, Silas? I think it's time for us to start singing. I think it's time for us to start singing. You know that old hymn, How Great Is Our God? Although that isn't an old hymn. All right, Silas, I'm going to start. And Silas was like, Paul, you're crazy. I know I am. Start singing, How Great Is Our God? Sing with me, How Great Is Our God? And all will see how great is our God. And I can only imagine after the first verse, they got a little bit more excited. He's like, all right, Silas, I'm getting some wind underneath me now. Now I want you to sing with me, all right? All right. How great is our God? You guys can sing along with me. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Now listen, Silas, I don't think the other prisoners can quite hear us yet, Silas. So we need to start getting excited about this, right? Like, can you imagine this? So let's sing it this time like you really mean it, okay? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine someone who just broke their ribs, possibly, more than likely, and their back being opened and their feet in the stocks, deciding that they were going to praise and sing hymns at midnight, right? Like, praise has a way of changing us. And some of you this morning, even as you're singing, you know what I'm talking about. I can see it in your faces. Like, when you start praising, it changes your focus and it changes your perspective. It changes your, what you're looking at. It changes who you are. It shifts who you are from the inside. Praise has this crazy thing that it does to us. And it's crazy, too, because it's one thing to praise in your difficulty, but it's another thing to praise because of your difficulty, right? And these disciples were so infatuated with Jesus that they were praising because of the difficulty that they'd been in. You can read this in Acts chapter 5. It's after his speech, Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, it says, his speech persuaded them, and they called the apostles in, and they had them flogged. They beat them. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, praising God, because they had counted it worthy of the suffering, of suffering disgrace for his name. Man, our praise changes us. It's crazy because it changes us in some weird ways. It changes us in a way, it shifts our focus, it recalibrates us, it realigns us with God's divine perspective. It redirects our attention to God and reminds us of who he is, his power, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his steadfastness, his goodness. We just sang about that, right? It shifts our focus. But his praise, but also praising him, nourishes our joy. I can't even explain it, but it nourishes our joy. In Psalms chapter 16, it says, verse 11, it says, you make known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Man, it nourishes our joy. Nourishes our joy. Praise changes us. It changes us. But also, I think not only does praise change us, but it can change our situation. Have you thought about that? It changes us, but it can also change our situation. You know, some of you are in problems and in situations right now, and maybe you've been complaining or distracted or distraught, but man, let me encourage you that praise sets a miracle in motion in your life. Praise releases the presence of the power of God into your situation. Let me say that one more time. Praise releases the presence of the power of God into your situation. If you go back to verse 25 again, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, can you guys say suddenly? Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, can you guys say at once? At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Praise changes your situation. It happens suddenly and unexpectedly and out of nowhere. But when God is in something, man, things can happen, and they can happen quickly, and they can happen suddenly, and they can happen unexpectedly. I mean, how often do we struggle and we wrestle with things, and you worry about it, and then suddenly God, maybe we have some testimonies that people can share tonight or even this morning, suddenly God does something miraculous in your life. Suddenly, out of the blue, unexpectedly. Man, I feel like I'm talking a lot about cars today, but I was driving my old It was an old 1997 Chevy Venture, beautiful car. I knew every part of it. My dad bought it for me. I flew to Minnesota. I was telling Paul about this. Flew to Minnesota. I drove back with it. This was several years ago. And I was coming back from playing volleyball with some of the students, and a lady in a van hit me. She T-boned me. And second mention of car accidents today. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, what am I going to do? I'm like, I'm so depressed, I'm so sad. The car still drove. I'm like, maybe Aaron, I'll still drive it. She said, no, it's totaled. I drove it to the junkyard. Taylor salvaged, dropped it off. They gave me $300. I'm like, well, okay, cool. And I was distraught about it, but there was someone at church, it was either that Sunday or the Sunday after, gave me an envelope filled with cash. And they said that God had spoke to them, and that they were supposed to give it to me. I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, thank you so much. I'm like, we will be best friends forever. He's like, no, it's not me. It's not me. He's like, I'm just listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's crazy because when you give God the glory and when you praise him, man, He can move suddenly, and he can move unexpectedly, and he can move out of nowhere. It's interesting, too, because I think sometimes what we do is we get things backwards, right? So, like, let's imagine for a moment, I'm trying to figure something I can use. Let's imagine for a moment that this pulpit here is our situation. It's what we're, it's maybe we know it's coming. We know it's in front of us. It's like a test. Like, you know it's happening. It's, you know it's going to be there. And on the other side of, on this side of our trouble, a lot of times it's filled with worry and doubt and regret and, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen. My car got hit. I don't have enough money. I'm not entirely sure what's going to happen. Oh my goodness. So this was me, okay? I'm like, oh, everything's going great. I'm following the Lord. I'm taking these kids to volleyball, playing with a bunch of kids at the place, and having a good time. And actually, I think Chris Travis was there that day, Nick. Yeah, so anyways, playing volleyball, and, you know, I'm doing everything inside of the will of the Lord, and I'm pursuing him and everything. And then suddenly I'm driving down Eureka Road. I'm right by Culver's, right at that beautiful spot, actually pretty close to where Ken and Sue live. And I'm driving down Eureka, whatever, and boom, it hits. And then I'm looking at the situation. I'm like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I'm not entirely sure how I can handle this. Ah, my beautiful car, my 1997 Chevy Venture that has 180,000 miles on it and really a piece of junk, but it's reliable. And I remember I changed the shocks on the back of it. I put air shocks, and it moved like it was awesome. It hit bumps and just, my Chevy Venture. Ah, man, when someone gives me a pile of cash, I'm like, Lord, I want to thank you for this. Lord, I just want to thank you for your blessings. I want to thank you for helping me. I want to thank you because you did this for me, right? I want to thank you because now I have some money. I can go out and buy another 1997 Chevy Venture. Man, God, I thank you so much that you provided for me in this situation, but I'm already on the other side of the trouble. You know what I'm talking about? But a lot of times we wait to praise until we get to the other side. You know what I'm talking about? It's interesting. Because there's a story in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, that speaks of a king named King Jehoshaphat. It says Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the Ammonites and the Moabites. And he's freaking out. He's like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? The Ammonites, the Moabites. He sees what's going to be happening. He sees the trial. He sees the war. He sees the battle that's going to be happening in front of him. He's like, I know this is happening. And take a look at what he told the Israelites to do before the battle. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21. He said, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the glory of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to God, for his love endures forever. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always, before, during, and after. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which doesn't make any sense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise changes us. Praise changes our situation. Praise changes those around us. You realize that? Praise changes us. Can you guys say, praise changes us? Praise changes our situation. Praise changes those around us. It changes those around us. Chapter 16, verse 27 through 34. It says the jailer woke up. And when he saw the doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. we're all here. We're still in the cells. Notice how they were still listening to Paul and Silas. There's something powerful here. The others who were in bondage, the others who were there, the other ones who were maybe in the stocks, the other ones that had gone through beatings and floggings as well, they were still in the prison. They were listening to Paul and Silas. They were watching Paul and Silas. Maybe they were wondering, what in the world is happening here? And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said to them, "Sirs, what do I need to do to be saved?" Like, he knew. He knew what to ask. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and will be saved, you and your household." The praise of Paul and Silas in this difficult situation, think about everyone's lives that it touched. It touched the jailer. Well, first of all, it touched the prisoners. It touched the jailer. It touched the jailer's entire family. I mean, their praise changed the people that were around them. People are looking and people are watching. And the way that we praise in our midnight hour, is a proof of our reliance and our trust in the Lord. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Many years ago, there was, and the worship team can strum if you guys want to, there was a kid who was a couple years older than me in high school. His name was Tony. And Tony was, he held the high school record for the amount of weight that he could bench press. He was massive, muscular, really strong, really powerful. Aaron knows this story. His name was Tony. And I think I was in junior high. And he was having some issues. He goes to the doctor and they found out that Tony had cancer. And so they go and they start treatments. I remember talking to him and he was saying in some of his treatments, the pain was so intense, he was squeezing so intense that he was bleeding from all of his fingers and his nails were falling off. And he went from being a kid who was the weightlifting champion to being someone who could barely even lift his hands. He'd lost all of his strength. He'd lost all of his hair. He'd lost all of his might. He'd lost all of his power. He'd lost everything. And I can remember on a Sunday night, actually, I can remember like it was yesterday, we were praying, and I remember looking over and seeing Tony worshiping the Lord with all of his might in the middle of his battle, in the middle of his struggle, in the middle of his hardship, at his midnight. And for me, someone who had never seen someone struggle with cancer before, for me, someone never seeing someone go through such trials and tribulations, here I am, 30 years later, still remembering the praises of Tony. And I want to encourage you, too, that, you know, listen, like, just because you're going through a midnight does not mean that you have to give up your praise. Your praise changes you. Your praise changes your situation. Your praise changes the people that are around you. And God wants to use that for his glory and for his honor. He wants to use it for his majesty. Praise means, it's literally giving all the glory to God. It's not to me, it's not to you. It's like, listen, despite of my circumstance, despite of me being beaten with rods and flogged and fastened in the stocks, man, God, you're still powerful and you're still on the throne. And I know that you still inhabit the praises of your people. I know that you can still bring joy through any situation. I know that you can still bring hope in any situation. I know that even if the enemy takes me here, I know that I will spend eternity with Jesus. I know that better is one day in his courts, than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorman in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked forever. Man, the Lord is faithful. Prayer changes you. It changes your situation. and it changes those around you. And so this morning, man, if maybe you feel like, man, the enemy's been stealing my joy and stealing my praise, I want to encourage you to push in and push into his presence. Allow his spirit to move in you. Allow his presence to transform you. Allow his goodness to move in you, and just let him give you a divine perspective as we sing this song one last time.